between two inheritances. Inheriting the kingdom of God itself and inheriting in the kingdom of God. So I'll not go back through the same scriptures. I'll just put them on the screen. Because I'm going to continue tonight with inheriting in the kingdom of God. There are countless numbers of born-again believers in Christ Jesus who have their salvation, are ecstatically delighted with it, are going to heaven, and yet they have very little interest in what they're going to do when they get there, what kind of a job assignment the Lord's going to give them, what kind of a reward they're going to have, what kind of an outer garment they're going to have. And it's almost as if heaven were looked upon as being an eternal glob of all believers clustered together with no distinctions whatsoever, indeterminate of whether or not they served God or didn't serve God after they were saved. So I spend a great deal of time talking about these things because I literally hate to see people waste their lives. This morning, I talked about inheriting the kingdom of God. I talked about what the scripture clearly teaches one has to do to inherit the kingdom of God. It's a matter of pure, absolute, unmerited favor, grace. It's a total gift of God without works, without any human endeavor or effort on your part. And it is an absolute gift from God. The moment you become a child of God, I explained and went through born again, saved, all these different expressions that are used for it, you inherit the kingdom of God. But then I went on to talk about what it meant to inherit in the kingdom of God. One of the things that I learned in the military was to address what I had to say regarding the audience that I had. Most of the time in our churches, you're addressing a group of people who have already been saved. And if it's not 100%, it's usually around 95% have been saved. And yet, most of the time, about all you hear are 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away, directed toward people that aren't even there, who never have done anything except maybe make a false profession of faith. They don't know Christ, and yet that's sometimes a non-existent audience that you have. And so the people who've been saved and whose primary purpose in life after they're saved is not inheriting the kingdom of God. They're already children of God, but inheriting the inheritance in the kingdom of God. This morning I talked a great deal about it. I went through all these scriptures. And tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to close by talking about inheriting the promises in the kingdom of God after they inherit the kingdom by the new birth. Why is it that so many young people, after they reach an age where their parents can no longer force them to come to church, drop out of church? It's because the motivation factors that caused them to stay in church were either one, their parents made them, or two, they enjoyed the particular fellowship they had on a physical basis with the other young people there, or three, they enjoyed, at least their carnal nature enjoyed, the marvelous programs that were laid out for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if children of God don't ever come to the realization that there is a very distinct and real purpose in their lives, then they're just spinning their wheel and wasting their time. And so this morning I talked at length about inheriting in the kingdom of God. How does one inherit the promises in the kingdom of God after they inherit the kingdom by the new birth? How does one have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God? Peter indicated this. You can keep people in church with programs. You can interest young people in programs. You can maintain a legacy of fun and games, and you can keep them in church until the fun and games run out. But there actually has to be an occurrence in a person's life at some point in time after they're saved, where they succumb to the desire to want to understand God's Word. And until they come to that point, and until God's Word becomes the guiding light in their life, they will never amount to a hill of beans in God's service, and their whole life will be wasted in fun and games. The Lord tells us very clearly, there is an inheritance waiting for His children in heaven. If God's children don't have an interest in that inheritance, I guarantee you, you cannot consistently keep them in the work, and their faithfulness will be erratic depending on how they feel at that particular time or what sort of a mood they're in. In 1 Peter 2:2-5, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. That's how you inherit the promises in the kingdom of God after you become a child of God, when you inherit the kingdom itself by receiving Christ as your Savior, having His righteousness imputed to you, experience what is known as the new birth, or being saved. There's only one thing that can generate a desire in people to know God's Word. The Word itself. And if it isn't preached, and if preachers preach around it, or about it, or insinuations from it, and they never preach the actual Word itself and what it says, how can you expect newborn babes in Christ to ever develop an interest in it? There's no guarantee they will. There's no assurance that even if the Word of God is articulated correctly, even if it is presented in the precise context in which it's supposed to be presented, even if it is exactly as the Holy Spirit intends it to be presented, there is no guarantee that they will desire it. But I will guarantee you this. If it isn't preached, they aren't even given an opportunity to desire it. And there is no substitute for the Word of God. There is nothing that can replace it. There is nothing that can supplement it. And there is nothing that can be used as a substitute for it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As you grow in grace in Jesus Christ, you become more confident in what you believe. You become bolder in your stand for Christ. You're not afraid of what people think of you. You're not afraid of controversy. You're not afraid of persecution. You're not afraid of trials and tribulations in your life. Many of God's children in His churches simply can't take it. And they get their feelings hurt over nothing, and they wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve, and pastors mollycoddle them and baby them and wet nurse them in the hopes that one day, if they wet nurse them long enough, succor them long enough, actually cater to their carnal nature long enough, that one day maybe they'll change. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if the Word of God can't change a man, nothing can. And if the Word of God isn't preached, nothing will ever replace it or can be used as a substitute for it. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Why am I standing up here preaching tonight? For money? No. You know that. I'm standing up here because I have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I continue in His work because I know He's gracious. And why do I know? Because I have a super intelligence? No. Because I have a high IQ? No. Because I'm nicer than the average bear? No. It's because I have a desire to understand God's Word. And in so seeking God's will in my heart and life, I have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and have tasted how marvelous and wonderful He truly is. That's what keeps people in church. But if people are never brought to the realization of how wonderful Christ is, how marvelous He is, if they don't ever see what Jesus really said, what He meant, what His life was like, what He taught, how can they ever get to know Him? They get some type of a superficial icon that church tradition and history has passed down as being Jesus, and the Bible itself is the only instrument whereby we can know the true Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no substitute for the Word of God. And what we're talking about here is not going to heaven. We're talking about whether or not you want to claim the inheritance that as a child of God you can claim in this life after you've been saved, if you want to inherit in the kingdom of which you are already a member. To whom coming? That doesn't mean initially when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trip down a church aisle and make your profession of faith. That doesn't mean that point in time when you were convicted by God's Holy Spirit and you exercised repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't referring to the time when you were saved, when you were born again, or when you trusted in Jesus. It isn't talking about the time you exercised Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is talking about continually coming, over and over and over again. The actual tenses in the Greek language mean to keep on coming, never stopping, continuously, over and over and over again. When I was a young man growing up in our churches and I listened to the preachers continually lambast us, myself included, for not being faithful in attendance and to keep on coming and to maintain a regular pattern of attendance, I really honestly thought, or my carnal man did, that it was because that preacher wanted to see a bunch of numbers up on a board, and because he wanted to be able to say at the preacher's fellowship, we have so many people here, or because it would make him eminently successful in the eyes of others because the church grew. Little did I suspect the real reason for it. The reason was this. Those preachers actually cared for me. They actually loved me. And they knew that if I was ever going to experience any spiritual growth, I'd have to keep on coming, keep on coming. I couldn't stop. And all your life, from the moment you're saved as a newborn babe in Christ, you're expected to continually keep on coming. As unto a living stone. He's very much alive. And he lives in this word. And it's God-breathed. And if you ever want to amount to anything in this life, you're going to have to understand the vital importance of God's word in your life. And you're going to have to learn not to substitute for it or to accept any substitute for it. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. When I was first saved, the only preciousness about the Lord Jesus Christ that I experienced was, wow, I don't have to go to hell. And believe me, he was extremely precious to me for that. That was something that I have never forgotten and will never forget. And I will never have blotted out of my mind the awareness of that man hanging and wounded and bleeding and dying for my sins. So certainly, he was most precious to me. But in the time since I have left the cross, not departed in the sense that it has no value in my life, but God meant for us, as we left the cross, to look back upon it. And God meant for us to realize that he's our shepherd, that he sees us through life. He sees us through trials. He sees us through tribulations. And the way he does it is through his word. If you don't keep on coming to church, if you don't keep on having God's word fed to you, you become an anemic Christian. You become someone who doesn't live a godly life. You become someone who backtracks in service. Don't worry about being persecuted unless you live a godly life. But you can't live a godly life and not suffer persecution. They that will live godly shall suffer persecution. You're going to suffer it from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, or from the world, or from some sources that may surprise you. But brothers and sisters in Christ, if you keep on coming, and you have a desire in your heart to know the Word of God, and you want to understand what God's will is for your life, and you finally come to the realization how gracious and precious he is, then you won't have to have a preacher coming around and lambasting you and jumping on you with both feet using the Word of God. You won't have to have a preacher that camps on your doorstep and visits you every morning. You won't have to have a visitation program that catches everybody that falls through the cracks, because the ones who are going to be faithful will have become faithful because the Word of God developed a ring around their heart. And they are people who are going to stay faithful in God's work. There isn't any substitute for preaching the word. There isn't any program that can replace it. There isn't any instrumentation that can be used in a church that's going to make people faithful except the word of God. If you don't let the word of God get a hold of you, my friend, you're never going to be faithful. You can be in such a position that through different types of techniques that can be used in the Dale Carnegie course is literally full of, that you can be kept faithful for a while. But when that motivational factor that is wrong toward God finally reaches its ultimate place in your life and you're not satisfied, I guarantee you, you've discovered something. The Word of God never fails to satisfy. And as long as you have a desire to learn it and to apply it to your life, and as long as you're interested in the inheritance you have waiting in heaven for you and have a desire to claim it, you're always going to be faithful in church. But as long as you don't have that desire, sooner or later, you're going to quit serving God. Ye also, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We're talking about claiming an inheritance. We're talking not about going to heaven, but inheriting the promises in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that is not just a dimensionless type of characterization. It's not just something that's imaginary. There is going to be a kingdom of God on this earth in the millennial reign, and Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And he is going to have his kingdom stretched out across this entire earth. That's very real. It's true, we'll be here in glorified bodies, but where are you going to be living, and what are you going to be doing, and how much responsibility is the Lord Jesus Christ going to give you? This goes past race. It goes past color. It goes past bloodlines. Tom is my son. I have 7 children. But what they have to do here has nothing to do with the blood relationship that we have and a close family relationship. It has everything to do with your own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this life, if you go through and don't make up your mind and can't make up your mind, you're making the greatest spiritual error that can be made by a child of God. You need to make up your mind. When I get to heaven, do I want everything that God has waiting for me there? Or am I just satisfied with treading water here, coming to church whenever it suits my fancy, getting interested in God's word whenever I'm in trouble and I need its help? Or do I want a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ? I've had a saving relationship with Christ for 53 years. But if you don't want a meaningful relationship with him while you're down here, you never will know he's precious. You never will understand his graciousness. And your life will be one of hit and miss Christianity, where other things in the world are placed before him and above him, and he becomes something on a priority list, and he's not even first on the priority list. So how can you claim the inheritance in heaven? Does God want you to climb Mount Everest? Does he want you to live above sin? Do you think you can go through life and never lust? Do you think you can go through life and never lie? You say, well, I can't. You can't, because of what's in your flesh. God doesn't want you to climb Mount Everest. He wants you to get saved. He wants you to study his word. He wants you to keep on coming to him and keep on studying what he has to say in his word. He wants you to become a part of a spiritual house, and that spiritual house is the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. He wants you to submit to a baptism like he did. He doesn't expect you to walk 50 miles to someone that has the authority. He just expects you to walk down a church aisle inside a building where the church that's assembling inside has that authority. And he wants you to make a commitment of your heart and your life in that local visible body. And he wants it to become your church family. And he wants it to become more important to you than anything else on this earth. It can never be more important than Christ, because unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. It's Jesus. He's everything. He's the foundation of the church. He's the cornerstone of it. He's everything. But it's his church. And if you're going to give honor and glory to God, and if you have any hope of claiming the maximum inheritance in this dispensation of time in which we live, this is the church age. And as a child of God, as you study those scriptures as a newborn babe, you're going to want to be built together with other stones that have similar characteristics. You're going to want to be built together with stones that have enough love for the Lord that they thought their baptism was important, and they were baptized the way the Lord directed. You're going to do it out of obedience, and obedience is better than sacrifice. God isn't asking you to go to Africa and to lay out your life and give it up. God's asking you to do the other things before you get to those high ideals that Christians have of what the great Christian life is. God wants you, first of all, to be properly baptized, because it is in a church that the holy priesthood exists. And there you offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're talking about inheriting in the kingdom of God. Well, do you think a man is going to inherit as much as another who fought off the Holy Spirit all his life and never would to submit to scriptural baptism? Do you think a man who wouldn't do it the way Jesus said is in obedience to God's Spirit? Do you think in heaven he's going to receive the same inheritance? I don't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you desire the sincere milk of the word and you study it, these things become self-evident, what the Lord wants out of you in this life. Now let's take a look at 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The entrance that I had into the kingdom of God as a lost, ungodly man was hardly that. It was a frightening experience. It was when someone realized they needed a Savior and were hell-bound without him, and in desperation went to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him to save him from hell and to accept him into his kingdom. And Jesus did, and I inherited the kingdom. But now I have an opportunity as God's child for an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How does one inherit the promises in the kingdom of God after they inherit the kingdom by the new birth? How does one have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God? By doing it God's way, by following the teachings of Christ, by putting that body in which the Spirit lives in the place it's supposed to be, by making a heartfelt, genuine commitment to God to serve Him in His church, by learning to grow in grace, and by learning what's important in life. Some people look upon me as being rather cold and hard, and they think I don't understand love. The tragedy is that so few people do understand it. Love is not hugging a teddy bear. It's not saying all the right things and making all the right moves. It's not hugging and squeezing in eloquent words. Love is when you tell people the truth, and when you benefit them in such a way by being used as an instrument, that when they arrive in heaven, they have an abundant entrance. Love is not what people make it to be. Love, unfortunately, the Bible definition of it, has come to mean a squeezy, ugly teddy bear, and let's all squeeze one another and love one another. Love is when you do it the way God directs. Love is when you do it the way Christ said. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. And the Word of God, when it's directed, doesn't always make your heart feel good. And you don't always come out of church feeling bubbly and happy with a marvelous and wonderful spirit. It's not something that tickles your carnal man. It's something that irritates your carnal man. It's something that makes your carnal man want to fight back. It's something that makes your carnal man want to get even. How dare he say that? How dare he intimate that? And yet your own carnality betrays you. And you see in your own self the very thing that the individual is talking about, and the Word of God hits its target direct. And you do one of two things. You either repent or find some way to justify or validate your own rationalization of Scripture. I can't speak for you, but I speak for myself. I want an abundant entrance. I want the inheritance. I do not want a flunky job in the millennial reign, and I do not want a flunky job in heaven. I'd be a spiritual fool to desire that. It requires a commitment. It requires being faithful. It requires doing the things the Lord saith. And the ultimate thing in serving God is faithfulness. You can't always do the thing that God directs because of your carnal man. But you can force him to come down here and sit. You can force him to be faithful. Those things you can do. And those are the things that God will hold you most accountable for. Taking a look at 2 Peter, we've looked at 2 Peter 1 and 11. And 1 and 11 gives us the abundant entrance. So now let's talk about what it is that God wants from us in order for us to claim all the inheritance He has waiting for us in heaven. In order for us to have an abundant entrance, let's go back above verse 11 in 2 Peter 1, 11. Let's go back to 4 through 10 before it, and let's take a look at the practical application, a direct outline, direct statements of what God individually expects from me, from you, or any other child of God after they're saved, to claim the inheritance that's waiting for us to have an abundance entrance. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The Lord indicates there is a city 3/5 the size of the United States. He indicates there is a whole new earth that's going to be made. He indicates He's going to rule and reign from a temple in Jerusalem. He indicates we're going to be on this earth ruling and reigning. What are those? They're exceeding great and precious promises. What do you do with them? What do they mean to you? That's why I'm here. That's why I've stayed here 24 years. That's why I'm still preaching the gospel. It's not because I'm a good guy. It's not because I'm devoted. It's because I believe those great and exceeding promises that Jesus gave. That by these, that's the motivating factor. You might be partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean, be partakers of the divine nature? Because I believe there is a heavenly city, and because I believe that every single precious promise in the Word of God is true, that's the motivating factor that as a newborn babe made me start to grow and to taste how gracious the Lord was. It's the reason I keep on coming to understand more of those precious promises, because they are the incentive given by God's Holy Spirit to direct us that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think Ken can remember when he and Donna and I first started playing cards. Been a lot of changes, haven't there? Remember how childish and immature we used to be? Well, you know what? We could go right back into that mode again. You know why we're not that way anymore? Because with the passage of time, we've come to understand that that's wrong. And God doesn't mean for us to like brats, spoiled brats, when they beat us. But over a 24-year period, it's just a game. As a game, we enjoy the fellowship together now. And it's a fellowship we enjoy. It's just something we do when we play hearts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if there isn't a change in your life, if there isn't a growing desire to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, if that isn't true in your life, then something's wrong. My fellowship is with this church. This is where my fellowship in my life is. This is where my love is. This is where my compassion is. And this is where it will stay. God put a local visible church down here for a reason. He meant for it to be a family. And he meant for the fellowship in it to be genuine. And he meant for the fellowship in it to grow. As I've grown older and time has passed, I've learned that the more I concentrate on fellowshipping with you and watching your spiritual growth and praying to God that mine will increase also, the better off this church has been, the better off I've been, and the happier we've been as a church. Wherefore are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the day of the divine nature. That's how you're partaker of it. The more you study it, the more you know about him, the more you realize how little you are like him, and the more you want to adopt his character and his personality, and the more you seek after God to help him, to help you to grow in grace. And besides this, well, here's what is required for an abundant entrance. Here's what is required for claiming the inheritance that's waiting for you as a child of God. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about claiming the inheritance, the full inheritance, having a job in heaven and a responsibility in heaven, and being a servant in heaven that has the great, unbelievable honor of being in the presence of Christ. And beside this, beside having escaped the corruption that's in the world, beside being a partaker of the divine nature, besides being a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word, take that Word and do this with it. And beside this, giving all diligence, add, supply into your faith virtue. That's a state of moral certainty of what's right and what's wrong. That's the most element thing in Christian growth. Ken talked about the young man that had those pictures all over his wall. His moral standards aren't right. That's the first thing that God works on in your life. That's the first thing God worked on in my life. That's the first thing that supplied into your faith. And as you begin to look at your moral standards and your sense of right and wrong, God, through the knowledge that is added to your virtue, you begin to understand and have a little different perspective of what God considers sin and what God doesn't consider sin. And you begin to have a different perspective of what you once thought was a great sin wasn't nearly as bad as your self-centeredness. And finally, with the things that are begun to be added into your faith, as you come to the sincere milk of the Word as a newborn babe, and you begin to have a good look at yourself, you realize you don't have the kind of control that you need. And to knowledge temperance, that means control. You can't ever change that carnal man that lives in your flesh. He's just as mean and snarly and nasty as the day when you got saved. And you can put on a subterfuge on the outside and have a big, happy, friendly smile and a warm hug and a squeeze and put on an outward veneer that makes you look like the greatest Christian on the face of the earth. But the truth of the matter is, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about gaining control of that carnal creature in your flesh. You can't change him, but you can at least subdue him by the power of Christ that lives in you. And don't lose your temper and don't get mad. Don't take out your venom on other people. Don't take out your frustrations on other people. Don't take your frustrations out on the church, and don't wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve. Learn to control the emotions of your flesh such that the world does not see what you are in the flesh, but rather sees Christ that lives inside you. And Christ is not a mushy teddy bear. He's not a huggy-squeezy type of person. He was a type of person who went about preaching the kingdom of God, and the people that accepted it, accepted it. And the people that wouldn't accept it, he went looking for other people that would. He wasn't the type that spent his whole life in follow-up activity. He was continually looking for people to save. He was continually looking for people that needed to hear the gospel. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience, hypomene, endurance. That is the one thing that you're probably going to be judged more for, and myself also, than anything else. I can't live above sin. I'm still envious in the flesh. I'm still jealous. I still have malice. You say, well, I'm not like that anymore. Well, you're worse than I am. You're a liar. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to tell you the truth about this. There's one thing you can do. You can endure. You can persist. You can continue. And every time you succumb to the desires of your flesh and you go ahead and commit that sin, you can go to God, confess that sin, get complete and full forgiveness, and start over again. How many times can you do that? Just as long as you're sucking air, you can do it. And that's one thing I can do. I can persist. I can't live above sin, but I can persist. And the persistence that I have is going to be dependent upon just how much of Jesus I've tasted and experienced, and just how many of these promises I believe. Look, I'm not a spiritual dummy. The Lord knows I was for a long time. Nor am I spiritually ignorant. I was for a long time. There is a kingdom. There is a magnificent city. There are marvelous and wonderful things waiting inside that city. There are 12 gates, and it pays to serve Jesus. I'm going to last here, who knows? I may drop dead tonight with a heart attack. I'm not young anymore. I'm 65. I'm trying to make the best use of what time I have left. But it doesn't matter what age you are. You need to live for Christ every day. Confess your mistakes. I make mistakes daily. I sin daily. I goof daily. My flesh is not a very pleasant type of person to be around. But this one thing I do know, that inheritance is there and it's real, and it gives me solid and concrete reasons for letting myself change by the power of Christ that indwells me. And to patience, godliness. The word is euscharistoi. It literally means worship rightly directed. It means learning to worship God the way he wants to be directed. A lot of people have a lot of superficial ideas about how God wants to be directed. But the only way you're ever going to find how God wants to be worshipped, how he wants the worship directed toward him, is by studying his word. And if you say, well, I've already got that figured out. Well, friends, you're a lot smarter than I am, because I've been working on it for a long, long, long time. And I keep on learning new things that I didn't know before about what pleases God. And I keep on learning some of the things that I thought were worshiping God really weren't. And if I'm still learning at age 65, and I'm not Larry Curley and Moe, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I'm not a dummy either, then I don't think any of you have got it figured out either. It's something that with the passage of time, you learn more and more how God wants to be worshiped. And if you ever think you've got it down pat and you've figured it all out, you're in serious trouble, because it's something that you learn all of your life. What pleases God more than this and more than that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it has to do with spiritual growth. It has to be with desiring the sincere milk of the word. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, a love for the brethren. And to brotherly kindness, charity. One of the horrible things in today's society is the lack of understanding of what love is. Jesus was a man who understood love in every way. God is love, the living Son of God, and he understood love. He could have mollycoddled those disciples. He could have babied them. He could have pity-pattered them. Those multitudes that came to him, he could have turned around and said consoling words. He could have kept vast multitudes following him. But he knew it wouldn't do them any good. What does people good is when they are brought face to face with the testimony of the living God. And that's what preachers are called to do. They're called to preach the Word of God so that people, when they see it, can do one of two things with it. Either accept it or reject it. Some of our churches are held together with baling wire. They're held together with baling wire and a multiplicity of ideas and concepts that have been introduced in the idea of increasing church growth. Will it increase church growth? Oh, it certainly will. But look at us here. This is a pretty good Sunday night crowd. We don't have any programs. We don't have baling wire holding this church together. We don't have a multiplicity of activities. You say, well, you're cold, hard, and cruel. No. Maybe you are. And maybe you just don't understand love. And maybe you just don't understand what serving God really means. Brotherly kindness is presenting to people God's Word. And if you don't present that to people, and you soft pedal it or mollycoddle it, or only preach those things to them that are pleasant in God's Word, God knows there are plenty of pleasant things in His Word. If I made a profession or a life of just preaching those things out of the book that were pleasant, well, I could make a ministry out of it a whole lifetime. Well-liked, personable, wonderful, big friendly smile, an outward veneer and personality that was 99% phony. That's not love. Never was love. Brotherly kindness is presenting God's Word to people and making them stop and look at themselves and return from the track that they're on and get on the right track. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's a good translation of that word. Some people don't like it, but it's a good translation. Because charity is giving something, expecting nothing in return. When you give something, and you don't do it because you expect something in return, that's love. When you're expecting something in return for it, that isn't agape. That isn't that kind of love. The malpractice of love is one of the greatest tragedies today in our work because so few people understand it. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people have a lot of head knowledge about Jesus Christ. They can tell you all kind of puppy dog stories and wonderful tales. And they can stand for hours and tell you about the success of their ministry and everything in it, and how they did this and how they did that. And on the surface, it can appear to be a wonderful and marvelous thing. They have a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're barren and unfruitful in God's work because what they produce is not of God, but of their own vain imaginations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He doesn't see the promises. He doesn't want to claim the promises. He's so tied up in interest in what's going on down here. His motivational factors in pursuing these things is completely off track, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Hath forgotten his lethe lambano. It means to deliberately take a forgetfulness. There is no substitute for Christian growth as a newborn babe to become more virtuous, more knowledge of God, more control of the flesh, more endurance, becoming more faithful, learning more and more how to correctly worship God, truly learning what brotherly kindness is, and truly learning what giving love is, expecting nothing in return. This man has deliberately taken a forgetfulness. It wasn't something where he just casually forgot. Lethe lambano is a deliberate action on his part. Wherefore the rather, brethren, ye have diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. This isn't talking about making your salvation sure. It's talking about making your inheritance sure. If you really care about these things in heaven, if you really believe that this is true, then I think it'll influence your life. You won't fail, and you won't become a castaway from the faith. But if your motivation is not based on God's exceeding great promises, And if God's promising them to you wasn't the reason he put them there, then pray tell me why he put them there. It's incentive to make you see what's real and what isn't. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Why do they do his commandments? Because he has given them great and exceeding promises as to the reward for obeying those commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Oh, I could use all sorts of techniques to keep you in church. I've got enough Irish blarney in me, and I've been through enough Dale Carnegie courses and all that hype, that I could trick you and fool you, make you think I really liked you, glad hand you, and put programs in this church that would excite you and thrill you and do all the things that so many churches are doing. But if you come to this church and you stay in this church, you're going to stay in this church for one reason and one reason only. You desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And to you, you believe these promises and they're true. That's what keeps people faithful in God's word. Not man's ideas, but God's word. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us? Heavenly Father.